All right. Appreciate the special this morning. Nehemiah, if you would please, the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 8 this morning. Nehemiah chapter 8. If you've been with us, then you know we've been in a series in the book of Luke on Sunday mornings, but because of Father's Day, we're going to take a day out this morning and look at something else in lieu of Father's Day. Again, if you're visiting, we're certainly thankful God brought you our way. If you need a Bible, if you don't have one with you, if you need one, they have some Bibles back at the sound booth. They can help you with that. You can just slip back there or see one of the ushers at the back, and they can fix you up with a Bible. We got a few of them around here. Usually at church, we try to keep a few Bibles around so we can help you out with that. Nehemiah chapter 8, if you haven't found that yet, it's page 588 in my Bible anyway. Just before, or not far before, the Psalms, that helps you any. You know, I say this a lot. If you're new, you know, if you're newly saved, or if you're new to serving the Lord, don't be ashamed to use that index in the front. We all started somewhere. Amen. There was a time when none of us knew where all these books were, and so use that. You know, we need to learn where they are as we go forward. But nothing wrong with the fact that you don't know where they are at the beginning. So don't be afraid whatsoever to use that if it'll help you out. Good news is we're not doing very much turning at all today, so once you get there, you should be in pretty good shape. All right, Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 1. And I forgot my glasses, so if it doesn't sound like I'm in the King James, I really am. All right, so Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man unto the street. That was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein from the street that was before the water gate from morning until midday. How about that? Before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah and Shema and Ananiah and Urijah and Hilkiah and Mishael on his right hand. And on his left hand, Padiah and Mishael and Micaiah and Husham and Hashbadana. There, I got it out. I knew that one was going to be a problem. And Zechariah and Meshulam. That sounded fairly impressive, didn't it? Oh, stop it. You wouldn't have known if I'd have said them right in the first place, right? So it wasn't that impressive. Verse 5, and Ezra opened the book of in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. That's why we do it. And Ezra blessed the Lord and the great God, and all the people answered, amen, amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And Jeshua, and we won't attempt this other list, I don't want to be too impressive all in one service, caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. And so they read in the book of the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. In the Institute, we talk about the fact that this is what preaching is supposed to be, in verse 8. In verse 9, in Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then said he unto them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet. Send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto the Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And so the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. And amazing, when you hear and understand God's word and make application of it, what a blessing it can be in your life. And on the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people and the priests and the Levites unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. We have a theme here that continually repeats itself, this drive and desire to understand the word of God. And they found written in the law which the Lord had commanded by Moses that the children of Israel should dwell in booths, or tents, in other words, in the feast of the seventh month, and that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go forth unto them out and fetch olive branches and pine branches and myrtle branches and palm branches and branches of thick trees to make booths, as it is written. And so the people went forth and brought them and made themselves booths, again tents, every one upon the roof of his house and in their courts and in the courts of the house of God and in the street of the water gate and in the street of the gate of Ephraim. If you're not familiar with this, during this time their roofs were flat. That's why they were able to erect tents on their roof. And all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, unto that day had not the children of Israel done so. There was very great gladness. And day by day, from the first day unto the last day, talking about this week of living in these booths, he read the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day was a solemn assembly according unto the matter. According unto the matter. I want to speak for a few moments this morning, hopefully on this thought. What would happen if we had a revival among fathers? What would happen if we had a revival among fathers? So let's go ahead and ask God's help today. We always need his help when we approach his word. So let's ask that this morning, that God might speak to us however he sees fit. All right. Brother Warren, why don't you lead us in prayer if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. Reverence to God's word, just as we read in our text this morning. All right, I got to ask if you're settled in, ready to go, say amen.
Amen.
All right. What would happen if we had a revival among fathers? I understand this morning that listening to statistics is not the most exciting thing in the world, but let me give you just a couple that I read just to kind of get us going this morning. This is from a recent Gallup poll. Here's one of the things that caught my eye. 81% of Americans today profess some belief in God. Of course, when we talk about God, we're not necessarily talking about the God of the Bible, but whatever their image of God is, 81% of Americans profess belief. When I read that, I thought, well, that's kind of high. That's higher than I would have thought it would have been. But it was the lowest it's ever been since this poll began in 1944. And probably the most concerning thing is that they say that belief in God has dropped 6% just in the last handful of years. And so while it's 81%, which is more than I thought it would be, it's dropping drastically. Here's probably the most concerning things. Gallup says that among 18 to 29-year-olds, it's not 81% who believe in God, it's 68%. So what that means is that the generation coming along behind us or behind some of us there's a serious gap between this generation and the next generation when it comes to believing in God and having any type of understanding of who God is. This is the other thing that was kind of concerning, and I'd read this already, and that is that 48% of Americans, only 48% of Americans say that they belong to or attend any kind of church. 48%. That's the first time in history in America that the majority of Americans no longer attend church of any kind. Or frequent church of any kind. 48%. That means that we are now in the minority, those of us who attend church. Among millennials, this one was kind of interesting. Among millennials, 35% believe and trust in horoscopes. 35%. 19% say that they believe there is a God who has any purpose in their life. You want to understand why suicide is so great? Here's part of it. When you're down to a culture that only 19% believe that there's any purpose in their life, God-given purpose in their life, you're in trouble. At that point. Here's another one. 30% of millennials believe in a creator, but 31% believe in astrology because of the witchcraft influence in our culture and so forth. Listen, as a nation, we're in trouble. And I'm not telling you anything you don't already know. All you got to do is wake up in the morning. It doesn't take long to figure out that we are in trouble as a nation. And these statistics, whatever stock you put in statistics, one thing's for sure, we're trending in the wrong direction when you hear these things, especially among younger people. And so we're in trouble as a nation, but it's time to stop trusting in the next election.
Right.
It's time to stop trusting in the next politician, you know, who has all the answers. It's time, and I know I'm preaching to the choir here among many of you, it's time to turn back to the old paths, whereas in the good way, as the Bible says, to go back where we came from.
That's
That's what we need to do. But something's going to have to happen before that can happen. Before we can have revival in our nation, before we can see a change in our nation, if that's even possible at this point, before that can ever happen, we're going to have a revival among fatherhood. We're going to have a revival among fathers in our nation. You know, too many churches today, as many of you are already aware, are led by women and directed by women. And the services are conducted by women. And I love the ladies at Calvary Baptist Church. We've got a tremendous bunch of ladies. They work hard. They're involved in everything. Couldn't ask for a better bunch of ladies. Amazing mothers. Let me add that, by the way, even though it's Father's Day. And so I appreciate all that. But there's never been a great revival in history led by female leadership. It's never happened. It's always been by male leadership. The revivals in our country that have been led by females have been Pentecostal and charismatic revivals, which have done more damage to the cause of Christ than good. And so the Bible's clear that when it comes to these sorts of things, we need male leadership. We need the ladies and we need the men, but it takes male leadership to have any kind of real revival. And so if we're ever going to have a change in our country, we need a revival to break out among fathers, which is something that would make an immeasurable difference in marriages, in families, in churches, and certainly, of course, in our nation as well. If we could have a revival of fatherhood, a revival of spiritual fatherhood, and a revival among fathers in our nation, what a blessing that would be. It would be hard to conceive of the impact that that would have if we had a whole bunch of daddies who turned back to God and who got their life right with God and began to serve God and lead their home in the things of God. What a difference that would make in our country. Now, what I want to do this morning, hopefully, that's my plan anyway, in Nehemiah chapter 8, is I want to think about some areas in which we need revival among fathers. Now, the context of Nehemiah chapter 8 certainly is not fatherhood, but what we see here in Nehemiah chapter 8 is a bunch of people, a bunch of God's people, who had an awakening, who had a sense of revival. And there's some things that happened in this revival, if we want to call it that, in Nehemiah chapter 8, that are the same things that we need to see in fatherhood. Really, we need to see in all of us, but this morning for our sake, fatherhood, there's some things here that they experienced and that they saw the need of, that we also need to see the need of in relationship to fathers. So though it's not about fatherhood, it is all about what we need in fatherhood in Nehemiah chapter 8. All right, you with me? All right, first thing I want you to notice this morning, just three or four things. First thing I want you to notice is this. We need a revival among fathers concerned about being reconciled unto God. We need a revival among fathers of a desire to be reconciled, to be right with Almighty God. I want you to notice in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 1, it says, "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel." First thing I want you to see under this idea is that we need a revival of fathers who are willing to confess their sin and turn unto Christ through the gospel that he died to provide for us. We need a revival among fathers concerned enough about their soul to get saved, to experience regeneration, to experience conversion. I want you to notice in this passage or in our text, it wasn't Ezra who brought forth that caused this event that takes place here. It wasn't Ezra that initiated the events in Nehemiah chapter 8, but it was the people who came to Ezra and asked him to bring forth the Word of God. Wouldn't that be something if people showed up at the church and said, "Just give us the Word of God, that's all we want"? And so the people go to Ezra and they say, "Could you bring forth the book of the law, which would have been the Word of God for them? Could you bring that forth? Could you read it to us? Could you teach us the Word of God?" And so this whole movement, Nehemiah chapter 8, was initiated by God's people, and it was initiated by the people. I would assume from that clearly they understood that they had a need. They had a need that could only be met by the Word of God. They understood there was something in the law, something in the Word of God that they needed in their life, and they had a deep enough sense of that spiritual need that they sought out God's Word. They said, "There's something not right between us and God. There's something not right between me and God. And I need to get some answers." And they seem to understand that the only place to get real answers is in the Word of God. We understand this morning there's as many opinions as there are people. I don't need somebody's opinion. I want to know what the Word of God says, because that's the only place that we can find any answers. And so apparently they felt like they had this deep-seated need to be able to understand God's word. I'm pretty confident this morning they weren't looking for a self-help pep talk from Ezra. I'm pretty confident they wanted to find some answers to a deeply felt spiritual need in their life. And if you think I'm making too much of this, look what happens as a result of this in chapter 9. It says, now on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloth and with earth upon their head. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and their iniquities of their fathers. So they got right with God. So apparently they understood this deep-seated spiritual need, so they sought out God's word so that they might know how to be right with him. They wanted to be right. And so they wanted Ezra to instruct them out of the word of God so they might know how to be right. You know, we need a revival among fathers like that in our country. Come on, don't you think? A revival of realizing that they have a deep spiritual need, and unless that need is met, there is no hope of heaven in their life. Listen, the only way to find out about heaven, the only way to find out about how to be saved and have your condemnation removed is through this book. We need a revival among fathers, among men, of caring enough about their own soul that it drives them to seek some answers about how to be right with God. Not based upon opinion, but based upon what God says. So we need a revival. Oh, come on. Don't you think this morning, what a blessing it would be if we saw a whole bunch of daddies get saved and come to know Christ as their Savior. And this book is the only authority upon which you can base any hope of heaven. This book is the only authority upon which you can find the answers about how to know that you're going to heaven. This book is the only authority upon which you can base any hope of knowing how to be saved and what Christ did to save you. Listen, I don't care about opinion. This book is the only authority upon which we can know that Christ is ours and heaven is ours. We desperately need a revival among fathers who turn to Christ and seek salvation through him, as this book says. And it's only made more sad or sadder, whichever way the proper way to say it is, when mom knows the Lord and the children know the Lord, but daddy doesn't. When daddy's left behind, what a sad thing it is when dad is the only one who doesn't make it to heaven. So we need a revival today among men who need to be saved. Listen, if you're here this morning, and obviously you are, I don't know why we say that all. If you're here today, of course you're here, right? I can see you sitting there. But if you're here today and you're not saved, you don't know Christ as your Savior, be it man or woman, we'd love to take the Bible and show you how you know Christ as your Savior. We love you and we care about you because the one who died for us died for you. Boy, wouldn't it be great if you could leave here today saying, I know that Christ is mine, and I'm assuming you're here today because you feel some spiritual need in your life. And we'd love to help you with that, but nothing would revolutionize our country than if a bunch of dads got saved and fathers got saved. But secondly, going along with that same idea, we need a revival of dads who are saved, but need to be reconciled to God by getting their lives right with him. That's the type of situation that's taking place in Nehemiah chapter 8 in context. These are God's people who have gotten so far from him that God finally had to bring chastening into their life to bring them back to himself. Because if you're saved, you don't go far before God, if he has to, brings chastening in your life in order to bring you back to himself. And that's what's happened here. In our text this morning, at the moment at least, they were tired of wrestling with God. They were tired of fighting with God, and they just wanted to confess and get right with him. And so they called for Ezra to bring forth the word of God that they might know how. Listen, if you're saved today and you're away from God and you're not serving him the way you should be, there's going to come a point, or should come a point, if you're saved, where you get tired of wrestling with God. You get tired of excuses. You get tired of reasons, and you just want to be right with him. And so these people had come to that point, and so they called for Ezra, that Ezra might bring the word of God and help them know how they might be right with him. They just wanted to know how to be right and get right with God. And there are so many fathers in our country today who profess, at least, to be Christians. I mean, 81% profess a belief in God, whatever that God may be, but we have so many who profess a belief in God, who claim to be Christians, who claim to be saved, who claim to be born again, who claim to be a child of God. But they are so far from being faithful to him, from serving Christ, from living faithfully and consistently in the will of God, they're nowhere near where they ought to be in their saved life. And so many who are not taking seriously the spiritual welfare of their children and their responsibility as a father to lead the home in spiritual things. There's a lot of responsibility that comes with being a father. Providing for your family, providing for your children, looking out for them, helping to educate them, clothe them, feed them, all the things that come with that. That's a lot of responsibility. But there is no greater responsibility than leading the home spiritually. And the reason why is because all those other things are temporal, but this is eternal. There's no greater thing a father can do than to lead his home spiritually, help his children come to know Christ and mark the trail for them. And so we have so many fathers who profess to be Christians, but yet they're not leading their home spiritually, not taking that responsibility. Too many have passed it on to mom. Amen? Too many have passed it off to their wives or to the church. So I'm just saying this morning, we need a revival among men of being reconciled in their saved life to Christ, to their purpose and duty as a father, to lead in spiritual things. Just think what would happen if we just had those who profess to be Christians, just the people in your life who you know to profess to be Christians, if those men alone would just get revival and begin to take their responsibility seriously as a spiritual leader, what a difference that would make in our homes and in our churches. Now, we're blessed here. We have about as many men as we have women. But a lot of churches, it's not that way. What a blessing it'd be if we could see even more of that. Think of the results if daddies who were lost got saved, and then those who were saved, who are not fulfilling their duty for the spiritual welfare of their family, suddenly had revival. Then secondly, not only do we need a revival of fathers getting saved and right with God, but we also need a revival of fathers recognizing the authority of the Word of God. We need a revival among fathers who recognize the authority of the Scriptures, the authority of the Word of God over their life. Notice, if you will, in Nehemiah chapter 8, again in verse 1, they called for the Word of God that it might be brought forth. And Ezra, verse 2, and Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein from the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday before the men and the women. It wasn't just the women, but before the men and the women. And those that could understand in the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. We need a revival among fathers in recognizing the authority of the Word of God. We need a revival among fathers in recognizing the importance and the value of the Scriptures. Come on, you know, this morning it says in verse 3, it says, not only did the people call for the text, call for the Word of God to bring forth or be brought forth, but then stood from morning until midday listening to it. Listening to its commands and its laws and its precepts. Listening to its admonishments and its encouragements and its instruction and its promises. You know, this morning, I'm pretty confident in saying this, you don't listen to anything from morning until midday unless it's pretty important to you. You don't listen to anything all morning long unless it's extremely important to you. And this was not just a one-off. Because notice in Nehemiah 9, in verse 3, and it says, and they stood up in their place and read in the book the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day. And another 1/4 part they confessed and worshiped the Lord. So 1/4 of the day they would read the Word of God. Then another 1/4 of the day they would worship God. Then another 1/4 of the day they would read the Word of God. Then another 1/4 of the day they would worship. Now you don't go through that process unless the Word of God is extremely important to you. And so they wanted to know what God says. They recognized and understood its importance. Clearly they saw the value in listening to God's Word. Would you agree with me about this morning? We need a revival among fathers who have that same need or see that same need, that desire, that understanding of how important it is to hear the Word of God and to understand the Scriptures in their life. There's not much in this world of a greater responsibility and duty than being a father. And we all need help. And we need a revival among fathers who understand, I need the Scriptures. I need the Word of God in my life and in my responsibilities and duties as a father. I need to hear God's Word. But going along with that same idea, we not only need fathers who just see the value, who not only see the value of hearing the Word of God, but sitting under and attending to the preaching of the Scriptures. We need a revival of fathers. Come on, amen a little bit. We need a revival among fathers who say, the Word of God is so important, Brother Tim, that I need to be exposed to it. I need to expose myself to God's Word. Who understand the importance and the value of sitting under the preaching of the Scripture so that it might be taught and instructed in what the Word of God says. Because Ezra didn't just read the Word of God. He didn't just stand there and read the Bible to them. Notice what it says in verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up in reverence. And then look what it says in verse 8. And Nehemiah, which is the Tershath, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites taught the people and said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. And then he goes on in verse 10, it says, go your way and eat the fat and so forth. So they instructed him in the word of God, especially in verse 8. And so they read the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. So they didn't just read it, but they taught and instructed and gave the instructions of the word of God. And I want to remind you this morning, they're not reading the book of Luke. With all the amazing stories of the miracles of Jesus Christ, they're reading the law. Yeah, right. And so from morning to midday, they read the law, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and read these books of the law. And then Ezra and the scribes that were with him would instruct them and teach them about the meaning of it and the understanding of it so that they might know how to apply it. So God, give us some fathers. We need a revival among fathers who realize this same need in their life. That understand, I need the Word of God in my life. I need to be instructed in it. I need to understand it. I need to be taught it. So they're willing to put themselves in a place where they might hear the preaching and the teaching of God's Word. Because how else are you going to be a father like God intended unless we're exposed to the Word of God and instructed in it? Amen. You can't teach somebody something you don't know. How are you going to teach your children if you don't know? We need a revival among fathers and among grandfathers of seeing the importance of God's Word, not just in their lives, but in their duty as fathers and their duty as grandfathers, who see the value in a way that's real, who see the value of it enough that it drives them to seek it out and to be taught the Word of God and to learn its truths, to be convicted by it, to be admonished by it, to be corrected by it, but also to be encouraged by it and uplifted by it and instructed by it in their responsibility as a father. I'll remind you again that these people sought this out. Man, give us a revival among men and among fathers who will seek out God's Word because they understand how badly they need it in their life. Because it's going swimmingly out there, isn't it? Without God's Word. We kicked God's Word out of the culture, out of schools, out of society, and it's just going wonderfully. We need fathers who will seek it out and say, you know what, I need to hear, I need to know, I need to understand, because I've got to teach this to those who are behind me. Sadly, you know, it's too easy to live the way you want to and justify how you live by blaming it on other people. It's also easy to do what you please and live the way you want to when you base your life on opinion of what the book says rather than allowing yourself to be exposed to it. This is why a lot of people don't want to come to church. They don't want to be exposed to preaching because it shatters your opinion and all of your excuses. God, give us a revival of fathers who want to know what God has to say to them. Amen. But secondly, under this same idea, we need a revival of fathers who recognize not only their need of the Word of God, but also the authority of it. Because it's not just about hearing God's Word. A lot of people hear God's Word. But we need a revival of people who are hearing it at the same time are recognizing its authority. Because this book has authority. Amen. And we need a revival of that. Notice in verse 3, it says they were attentive to the book. You know what attentive is? In Nehemiah chapter 1, I think it's around verse 11 or 12 or so, Nehemiah is praying, and Nehemiah says, God, please be attentive to my prayer. I don't know about you, but when I pray, I want God to be attentive. Yeah. It means I want him to regard my prayer. Means I want God to take it seriously. I want God to understand that what I'm praying about is important to me. And we need men who understand that when it comes to God's Word, when it comes to this idea of heeding and being intent and carefully regarding. They didn't just receive the word of God like some kind of interesting message or history lesson or speech. They saw it as authoritative. They saw it as possessing authority, as having authority over them and their thinking and their lives. Why else would they have sought it out? Why seek out something you don't think has any authority? And so they saw it and they regarded it. They gave it attention because they understood this book is the authoritative word of God. And so they sought it out so that he might know it. And as a result, they gave it appropriate heed. You want to know why people come to church and send to the preaching and leave unchanged? Because they don't think this book has any authority. Their opinion has more authority. Their thinking and their ideas have more authority. God help us if when it comes to God, we're adrift on a sea of opinion. There's got to be some place we can go to that we can say, this is the settler of all arguments. This is the settler of all issues. And if it's not this book, then what is it? And we need a revival of fathers who understand the authority of the Word of God. We need a revival of fathers who don't see the Word of God as boring or an outdated book or something of historical interest, an old book their grandma had laying around. God give us fathers who see the value of the Scriptures and recognize them as the only real authority when it comes to the instruction in life, when it comes to instruction in being a father. Listen, I don't have a problem with buying a book on fatherhood if it's a good book, but there is no book with more authority when it comes to fatherhood than this book. And there is no book that will make you a better father than this book. And understanding and knowing it. I was watching something, and I shouldn't bring this up because it's going to make you mad and it'll get you off on a tangent, all right? But I saw something the other day. I think it was on Fox News, which was severely disappointing. But they had this, it was a puff piece on transsexualism, and they had this family, supposedly a conservative family and a conservative faith, and their girl had decided she was a boy, and so they addressed him like that. And she decided in infancy, near infancy, that she was supposed to be a girl. He was supposed to be a girl. It's confusing to me. And there was Dad sitting there going, boy, I'm all for it. I'm all for it. We need fathers who understand the Scriptures. Amen? And who understand this book has authority and knows how to lead their home based on the authority of the Scriptures. Not based on what Dad thinks, but based on what God has to say. And I can understand why some today see no need of preaching, considering the value that so many churches today place on preaching. But it's still no excuse for any father. This is a problem that can be remedied. We need preaching and to sit under it. And so we need a revival of fathers who desire to know and to be reconciled to God. And we need fathers who recognize the authority of the Scriptures in their life. But then thirdly, we need a revival of fathers who are willing to humble themselves before God. Fathers who are willing to humble themselves before Him. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 6, notice this. Hey, let me ask you one more time. Y'all still with me? All right. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 6. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, amen, amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. They humbled themselves. Amen. You know, Ezra went to the pulpit, which they had made for that purpose, for the purpose of reading and preaching and teaching God's word. And when he opened it, all the people stood up in reverence. They recognized the authority, because that's why we stand. We recognize this is God's word, which is another way of saying we recognize the authority of this book. Right. And so they stood up out of respect. And then after hearing the reading of the Word of God from morning until midday and being caused to understand it and to understand its meaning and to understand its meaning distinctly and what it has to say to them, you see their response in verse 6. They fell on the ground on their faces before Almighty God. They were humbled. They were broken. When they saw themselves in light of God's word, when they saw how little they deserved anything they had, when they saw how little they really had to boast of. I want you to notice, rather than spewing forth their opinion, rather than spewing forth excuses, they fell on their face broken because of their sin and they worshiped God. You know what we could really use today? A bunch of daddies who are not ashamed to humble themselves before God and say, God, forgive me for the sin in my life.
Amen. That's
right. God, forgive me for my failings and my shortcomings, because we all have them. It's just a matter of recognizing them and confessing them and being humble enough to do so.
Amen.
Man, if there's anybody we ought to be willing to humble ourselves before, man, it ought to be God.
Amen.
God grants revival among fathers who are willing to be humbled by God, humbled by their sin, humbled by their shortcomings, rather than boasting out of empty pride. They were broken by their duty, I would imagine, their duty to lead their children in the way that they should go according to God's word, broken by the awesome responsibility. Listen, fellas, if you're a father, say amen.
Amen.
If there's anything that should, there's anything that you and I should be broken over, it should be the awesome responsibility of being the spiritual leader in my home. The fact that heaven and hell hangs in the balance for my children. Where they're going to spend eternity hangs in the balance. Now, I can't get saved for them, and you can't make them get saved, but the direction they go can be influenced by you. You can't make them do right when they get older, but you can influence them while they're younger. And it hangs in the balance. There's no greater awesome responsibility than that. Broken to the point of obedience. We need to be broken by that awesome responsibility. Broken to the point of obedience due to the thought of the grace that they've received and the awesome responsibility that God has given them. And then fourthly, we're almost done. Fourthly, we need a revival of being reconciled to God, a revival of recognizing the authority of God's word, a revival of humility, of men willing to sit under the word of God, make application to it in their life, and to be broken by it and say, I need to obey God. But then fourthly, we need a revival among fathers of joy in the Lord above all else.
Amen.
Revival among fathers of joy in the Lord above all else. Just think what it would be like if a whole bunch of fathers had a revival of just finding their joy in God and in the things of God.
Amen.
Instead of all the other stuff we find our joy in. Look what it says in verse 10. Then he said unto them, go your way and eat the fat and drink the sweet and send portions to them of whom nothing is prepared, for this is day is holy to the Lord, neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. They were so broken. Can you imagine this? A bunch of people so broken, the preacher had to say, would you quit crying? Would you quit weeping? Would you quit mourning? It's God's forgiven you. It's time to take joy in the Lord. And so Ezra says, it's time to get right with God, and now that you've gotten right with God, it's time to experience the joy in the Lord. They'd heard the word of God, of a desire to do so. They'd been humbled. They'd confessed their sins. They'd been forgiven, and now it turned to joy. There's no greater joy than being forgiven.
Right.
And knowing that your sins are forgiven, or if you're already saved. Come on, you ever been backslidden, and you finally get your heart right with God, and all of a sudden now there's joy there, where there was once nothing but conviction and guilt and being weighed down by that stuff and wrestling with God. There's nothing like kneeling down an old-fashioned altar and say, God, I know I'm saved, but I've made a mess of things, and I'm tired of running, and I'm tired of wrestling with you. I just want to get right. And once you do that, there's no joy like that.
Amen.
Knowing that God's forgiven you. And there's certainly no greater joy than when you're lost and you get saved and you realize for the first time that God in His grace and His mercy has forgiven you.
Amen.
That's so much better than God just letting you go because He loves you. I like being forgiven.
Amen.
And knowing that I am forgiven. And there was joy now. Boy, what a difference between the first part of the chapter when they said, we got this deep spiritual need. Would you bring forth the word of God? And he read the word of God and it broke them. And they fell down on their face before God in verse 6 because of conviction of their sin. Isn't it amazing how quickly that was replaced with joy?
Amen.
We need a revival among fathers who experience this kind of joy. This is a joy that comes from all that we've seen, being humbled and knowing that you're right with him. Isaiah 29 says this in verse 19. It says, the meek also, the humble, the meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. We need some fathers who have a revival of just joy in the Lord.
Amen.
Give us a revival among fathers who find joy in the Lord in His things, a joy their children see. Come on, now listen. We need a revival among fathers who have a joy in the Lord that their children see. You know, joy is attractive, isn't it? Oh, come on, isn't it?
Yes.
Nobody, How many people love hanging around with somebody who just looks like they've been out in the garden eating worms all day? You know, they're just... Joy in the Lord's attractive.
Yes. Right.
And you know who it's attractive to, Dad? It's attractive to your children.
Right.
Because, you know, especially when they're young, have you noticed this? They take joy in what Daddy takes joy in.
That's right.
They take joy. That's why they want to follow you around. You know, before they become teenagers and know more than you do, they want to follow you around. Because they take joy in what you take joy in. They take joy in the things that you do and the things you're interested in and the things that you're excited about. They take joy in those things. If you enjoy fishing, they'll enjoy fishing. I'm talking about boy, I don't know if girls do or not. Even sometimes the girls do, as long as you don't have to touch the worms. Amen. They're all right. But they take joy in what we take joy in. They want to do what we want to do because they see that we have joy in it, and so they want to have joy in it as well. That's a serious lesson. You know, daddies, we need to joy in the Lord more than we joy in fishing, more than we joy in hunting, more than we joy in money, more than we joy in work and retirement. Nothing wrong with those things, but we need to find our joy in the Lord. Because you can raise a hard-working son or daughter who ends up in hell. And you can raise a son or daughter who loves to hunt or fish or do whatever you women do. You can raise a child who joys in all those things who will never see heaven. Because you joyed in all that, but you didn't joy in the Lord. Give us a revival, don't you think, of men who just joy in the Lord. I worry about men who profess to be saved, but you can't talk to them at all about Christ or the Word of God. Talk to them about some activity. Talk to them about woodworking or fishing or hunting or some other thing. And they'll talk all day. Start talking about Christ, though, they've got nothing. We need a revival of men who have joy in the Lord. And just joy in it. Because your children will joy in what you joy in. And then lastly, give us a revival among fathers so that their priority might be to pass along a godly heritage. Give us a revival among fathers of a desire to pass along a godly heritage. And we're finished. Verse 13, notice this. And on the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests and the Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. Now notice, this is the next day. They come back the next day. That's like coming to church on Sunday and then coming back on Monday and saying, we need more preaching. I won't be here, but you can do that. If you want to do that, call me and I'll come and preach. But it says, and on the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people and the priests and Levites unto Ezra the scribe. Even, here's why they were gathered again the second day, to understand the words of the law. And it says, and they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month. Now, I'm not going to read all the way down to verse 18 again, but what happened was they came together to hear the word of God again. So the first day they've heard the word of God, they've gotten right with God, they've humbled themselves, recognized the authority of the scriptures, they've confessed their sin, now there's joy where there was once conviction, and they said, you know what, if this was good for one day, it might be good for two. So they came back the second day, not so that they might fellowship or have a fellowship dinner, they came back the next day to hear more of the word of God. And as they heard more of the word of God, they discovered something. They discovered that there was a festival that had been given to Israel that had not been observed since the days of Joshua, hundreds of years ago. And so they said, you know what, we need to do this. And it was the Feast of Booths, where they would build tents and they put them on the rooftops of their house and they lived in that for 7 days. And it was done for an important purpose. It was to remind them of how God had delivered them out of the nation of Israel and brought them out with nothing and led them through the wilderness to the promised land. And it was to remind them that while they now live in houses and they now live in the promised land, there was a day when they lived in booths and God by His grace have brought them to this great place. And that was the purpose. It was a thing of remembrance that they were to do. And so they discovered they hadn't been doing this. And they decided, you know what, we need to do this. We need to get back to obeying God in all these things. And so they decided to do it. Now this practice again was to remind them of God's grace and deliverance, but it also had another important point. Look over in Leviticus 23. Last verse and we're done. Leviticus 23. Just as importantly, this festival was also designed to pass their faith and the knowledge of God's grace to their children. In Leviticus 23, look what it says in verse 42. here talking about this festival. It says in verse 42, "And ye shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths." Here's why: that your generations, your children, may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. He says, here's why you're to do this: so that you might pass your faith to the next generation, so that you might establish a godly heritage. So come on, don't you think this would absolutely be possible? Dad's up on the roof. Not every day Dad builds a tent on the roof. You know, so Dad's up on the roof building a tent. He's gathered up all the sticks and all the stuff that he needs to make this tent. He's up on the roof, and son or daughter comes along and says, "Dad, what are you doing? Why are you building a tent on the roof?" Well, let me tell you. Because the Lord our God brought us forth out of the land of Egypt. I was lost and undone, but Christ gave himself to die for me so that I might be saved. And I accepted him many years ago. Now that's what we would say. "And this I do in remembrance of the great deliverance he brought to my life." He says you're to do this so the next generation might know, and the next generation might know. Man, faith ought to be multi-generational. One of the saddest things there is when great-grandfather and grandfather and dad believe in God, and somewhere along the line, the children lose it. No, they don't lose it. They let it fall to the ground and end generational faith. And so he says, this is going to happen so that you might have a generational faith. I've often said, many times, every time I read this, my first thought is this had to be every Israelite kid's favorite festival. We get to go up on a roof and sleep in a tent for a week. You know, especially when they were younger. See if this isn't true, and I'll wrap this up. You know how kids think that things are fun when they're young? And then one day they come to a certain age where they begin to, where no longer do they think the things that they used to think were fun, now they're not fun anymore. That's hard on a dad. Yes. We used to do this all the time. What do you mean it's boring? We did this all the time. You used to think it's so fun. It's still fun to dad because he's still part kid, so he still enjoys doing it. And all of a sudden the stuff that they thought was so fun to do with you isn't fun anymore. Now it's boring. He's talking here about sleeping on the roof. You know, kids may love camping, but at some point, they may begin to think, this is so boring. There's nothing to do out here. There's not even any Wi-Fi. I can't even hotspot. I mean, there's nothing out here to do. I can't even get a cell signal. It's so boring. Come on, it can happen. When they're younger, there's things that they think are fun. And as they get older, they may start thinking are boring. God commanded them to take part in this festival so that they could reach their children at a young age. When they were young. You know when a child needs to be anchored down to things of God? When they're young. When dad looks excited about the things of God. God grant us a revival among fathers that see no duty, no responsibility, no charge higher than reaching their children for Christ. And raising them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, who want to pass on a godly heritage so that they see the need to start young and be consistent in their life. That's what we need, isn't it? How is it that a saved father, a father who claims to be saved, can have so little concern for the soul of their child? Same thing could be said of a mother, but how could any father who claims to believe the word of God, claims to be saved, can have so little care for the soul of a father who may find himself in heaven, but not his son? Who might find himself in heaven because he made a profession of faith at a young age but didn't pass along his faith, so now his daughter's in hell and he's in heaven. Amen. You say, well, I just don't believe this stuff. I just don't believe that. Well, for your daughter's sake, I sure hope you're right. But you're not. What a disgrace it would have been had this festival of booze rolled around and it was left up to mom to climb up on the roof and build a tent. What a message it would have sent when mom had to climb up on the roof and build a tent. When the children saw that what dad thinks of the things of God and how unimportant they are to him, that he didn't participate. You know, God allows us Brother Danford sent me a text this morning and made this statement. I'd never thought about it, so I won't claim it as my own. But what a thought that God, if you're saved this morning, say amen.
Amen.
God is our Father. He made the statement. He says, what an amazing thing that God lets us share his title. A father. Now, he didn't say this part, so I'll take credit for this part. God, help us to live up to it. God, that's the first thing I thought when I saw that. I thought, man alive, what a blessing is God. Let's just share his title, Father. Now help us live up to it. Give us a revival of men who want to live up to it and live up to what God has called us to do. Listen, this morning, we need a revival among fathers. I believe that if no one else does. We need a revival among fathers of seeing their need to be saved or their need to be reconciled unto God. Or their need to stay close to him if they are right with him. We need a revival among fathers of recognizing the authority of the Word of God and the importance of learning it and being attentive to everything that it says so that they might be the father God intended them to be. We need a revival of seeing the need of attending to preaching and the teaching of the Scriptures to be instructed in what it says so that we might better do our awesome responsibility. We need a revival of being willing to be humbled before God, broken over our sins and our shortcomings, humbled by our duty and by the grace of God. We need some humble daddies. A revival among fathers of seeking to find their true joy in the things of God. A revival of dads who want more than anything else to leave a godly heritage to their children and not a bunch of stuff. Not a bunch of junk or stuff. That is temporal and will never last. If you never left your son or daughter anything and you left them a godly heritage, they would be rich beyond measure.
Amen.
Who see the need to pass on the knowledge of God so that they might see their son and their daughter in heaven one day. Listen, Dad, are you saved?
Amen.
Nothing better you could do for yourself and for your soul and for your family than to get saved, to come to know Christ as your Savior. I don't care who you are this morning. We need to be saved. And if you don't know Christ as your Savior this morning, if you're not sure what that means, but you know this much, you're not right with him. There's something that's not right between you and God. There's nothing we would love more than to help you with that. We're going to have an invitation in just a second. We'll be standing in a moment. Heads will be bowed and eyes will be closed. No one will be looking around. All you got to do is walk down the aisle. I'll meet you right down front and say, preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved, but I want to know. I want to know that I'm saved. You know what those folks in Ezra chapter or Nehemiah chapter 8 did? They said, could you show us the Word of God so that we might know how to be right? We'd love to take the Word of God and show you how you can know to be right. We won't do anything strange to you or pressure you. We'll just show you, and what you do with it, that's up to you. But we'd love to take you aside privately and help you in the way we can. Dad, if you're not saved today, man, you need to be saved.
Amen.
I'd hate to handle that awesome responsibility while lost. If you are saved today, are you right with Him? Is your life where it should be? Can you see the joy in the Lord? Is there those things that are there in your life that we talked about this morning? Are they present in your life as a father? You only get one shot at this. Amen? And some of us can testify to how quickly it goes by. Man, we know how to pray. Dad, boy, we ought to be all to pray, God, help me be a father. Help me be the father you intended me to be. I think we ought to try to be the father our children deserve. But if we'll be the father God intended us to be, we'll be the father God our children deserve. I don't care who you are this morning. If you're not right with God, if you're not sure you're saved, we'd love to help you. But Dad, man, especially, we need to be right with Him. Why don't you stand with me if you would?